Good morning. John, appreciate your thoughts a lot. For very personal reasons, adoption stories always, move me. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel that we've been called by and called to proclaim, and it's the gospel that saves us, and we're adopted children, and that's a beautiful thing. And I even just think about the last few weeks with Susan and Sue and Justin, and now they're adopted children of God. Isn't that amazing? They call God their Father. They have hope, confident expectation that they will see Him face to face and share in His glory for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Does that get you excited about some things? does that make you eager to share that with others? Are there people you know, people you love, that you think, they need that? They need the Lord. They need to be healed. Think about them in this lesson as we look at some things, as we talk about some things. Think about them, those that you know, those that you interact with. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Sometimes that can be just sort of this numbing thing where we just think, okay, the world, what does it have, how do I do that? What does that look like? But be personal with this. Think about people you know. Think about people you love. As we talk about things today, Paul was eager to preach the gospel. When he writes to the Romans in Romans 1, he's introducing himself, and he's introducing the gospel that he proclaims. And he's in those first 17 verses, he's laying out his desire to be with them, and he's heard about their faith, and he longs to just be with them and share in their faith and share his faith with them, that they would be encouraged by each other. He wants to impart this great gift that would strengthen them and establish them in their walk with the Lord. And so he concludes in verse 15, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul was eager to preach the gospel. It doesn't take very long to read through the life of Paul and recognize that was very, very much who he was. The gospel was central to everything he did. And that's not just because he was called as an apostle. But if you look at Romans 1 and verse 1, he's first a bond slave of Jesus. He's a slave of Jesus, and that's the thing that set his worldview and set up everything he did. But in verse 16 and 17, Paul goes on to say more about the gospel. He talks about that even more. That's what I want to focus on this morning, and just think about those statements, in especially in verse 16. But before I read those, let me say this. These are verses that to most of us we're familiar with. Romans 1:16, a verse we hear from time to time, we reference from time to time. And it's really, really easy for when I read this in just a second to just hear it and it just to be ordinary and common and something we're just used to hearing. But I want you to understand there is a tremendous amount of power in what Paul says, especially in Romans 1:16. But there's a tremendous amount of power in the context of Romans itself. I mean, this is his thesis for the rest of the book. What he says here in verses 16 and 17 is what he's going to expand for the next 11 chapters. But for our walk with Christ, it's tremendously empowering to us when we think about what's being said. So take a moment just to ready ourselves to hear the Word of God and think about what Paul says here again in Romans 1, 15 through 17. He says, so for my part, I'm eager, and I'll put this up on the screen. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the righteous or the just will live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Many are. Many times I have been ashamed of the gospel. Because we know that to many, this message seems foolish. The things that we practice, the things we believe, seems ridiculous to people. We know that many will ridicule it and ridicule us for believing it, let alone talking to them about it. And so this just constant temptation that we face is to just shrink back in shame. Is that a struggle for you? To shrink back with shame, be tempted by fear and shame? I heard a story recently. A guy was as a teacher, and he was going to fly into another city to teach at this biblical conference or lectureship or whatever. And he was on the plane ride and trying to use that as an opportunity to share the Lord. And always he was conscious of using plane rides. You know, you got kind of a captivated audience there, someone that you're going to at least have a couple hours to talk to. So he wasn't going to be the belligerent. Just engage in conversation. Just be a person, right? But he started talking, and he was trying to direct the conversation in spiritual things, and then he just got to a point where he said he chickened out, just didn't go any farther. Then he got off the plane, went to the lectureship, and spoke on courage. There's a lot of irony in that, isn't it? But there's a reality to that, I think, that we can recognize, because we talk about being fearless and being courageous and trusting in the Lord and having faith, and then often the little old lady that terrifies us, that causes us to shrink back with shame and fear. We recognize even Christians who've taught the gospel. I mean, this guy's taught several people the gospel. Christians who even taught the gospel to people many times still will struggle with this from time to time. But listen to what Paul says here. He was not ashamed of it. I mean, and he's writing this. He's writing this at the end of his third journey, on his way to Jerusalem, before he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to be imprisoned and face what he doesn't know yet. But you think about all that he's experienced up to this point prior to writing Romans, all the persecution, all the suffering. And so if anybody's in a good place to say it, I think Paul is when he makes this statement. He was not ashamed of the gospel. But why? I mean, that's an important question when you read that he could say that. Well, why? What empowered him with such confidence? He knew its power. Okay, Paul knew the power. Paul understood the immeasurable power of this message that he carried around. He understood the infinite, divine power of this message. And Paul understood the urgency and the importance of it. And that knowledge, what he knew, that's what filled him with confidence. Again, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. I want to look at this just phrase more closely. There's a lot in here and things that will be unpacked throughout the rest of the letter of Romans. But it's really that statement that I want to spend our time on this morning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. I'll make a couple of observations. But first, I want to notice what he's expressing here implicitly. He's recognizing this in this statement and what he's going to go on to convey and unpack in this letter. But people are lost. Just recognize it. People are lost. Paul understood the lostness of the world. Paul knew that all people have dishonored God, that all people on various levels have rejected their Creator. And what he describes in verses chapters 1 and 2, those various levels. Some knew God's law and rejected Him. Some knew God through creation, rejected Him. Paul knew that because of that sin, they store up wrath for themselves for the day of judgment. Paul knew that everything in this life is leading up to that day when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul knew that nothing in this world comes even close to the significance of that message and what that entails. This is a sober reality. It's not something we can chalk up as a matter of opinion or religious preference. I mean, if we really believe what the gospel says, we really believe it, we can't just say this is my opinion or my preference or religious preference. In other words, this isn't something we can just agree to disagree about. It's a matter of truth. What is true? What is real? What's reality? It's a matter of life and death. But we recognize this is a reality that's so easy to ignore. So easy to ignore. So often we just live our lives, just go through life. And you just think about this. This was just striking me the other day. And I was in Fresh Time or one grocery store. You know, but you just look around. Just stop what you're doing sometime and look around. Just look at the world around you as you see people busy living their lives, busy with to-do lists, busy with day-to-day responsibilities, and we get so caught up in what's in front of us and lose consciousness and ignore the ultimate implication of the gospel, so easy to become numb to the fact that everyone we know outside of Christ will incur God's wrath and be separated from Him for all eternity. And so do you ever just stop and step back and just watch the world go by and think about that? See people just living their lives, rejecting their Creator. Paul wrote just a few verses later, they know God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but they know God, so that they're without excuse. There's an infinitely bigger picture than the day-to-day of this life. Paul was painfully aware of that bigger picture. He looked at the world around him and he saw lost souls accountable to God. That impacted everything he did. Listen to what happens when he's in Athens in Acts 17. So Paul had been, earlier in Acts 17, he was in Thessalonica and he got sort of chased out because of persecution. He comes to Berea. Jews sort of find him there and he gets chased out because of persecution. And so the disciples send him and he goes on to the city of Athens. And his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, are supposed to join up with him at some point. But can you just hear them saying to Paul as they're getting off the ship, saying, now don't get into any trouble while you're there. Just lay low. You know, everything's going to be fine. We'll meet up with you in a few weeks or months or whatever. So Paul's in Athens in Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. He says, Luke writes, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he's in Athens, and it says his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogues. Listen to that connection. He saw this, he's being stirred up. Then the very next verse, so he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplaces every day with those who happened to be present. I'll be honest, if I was in Athens and I was waiting for my buddies to show up, I would have Yelp out and I'd be looking, what's the best local restaurant? Where can I find a good espresso? And find a place to enjoy myself and entertain myself and just hang out. That's what I do when I go to a city. You know, I'm like looking up the food blogs and what's the best way I can enjoy this place. Can you see Paul just sitting, just twiddling his thumbs, looking at food blogs, trying to figure out what the best local food is or whatever? No, he's sitting there and he's just looking around and he's seeing all these people just living it, rejecting God, worshiping nothing, idols that don't exist, and giving their lives to that, rejecting the Creator and refusing to serve Him. And it says his spirit was provoked within him. So he starts reasoning with people. And he just starts going out to the marketplaces and just engaging in conversation. It says whoever happened to be present, just trying to talk with people, just doing something about it. Paul's heart burned within him when he saw people living lives that suppress the truth of God. And so again, he understood people are lost. And so think about that again in light of Romans 1:16. If that's the reality, why would he be ashamed? Why would he be ashamed of the only thing that can save them from that fate? Why would he shrink back when he holds the power to rescue them from the wrath of God in his hand, in his heart, in his mouth? Why would he fear what they think about him or say about him or do to him? Why fear those, as Jesus would say, who can only kill the body when there's one who can destroy both soul and body in hell? And so again, that brings us back to consider what Paul says, not just implicitly here, but explicitly. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is God's power to save. We have a message that saves us. Listen again, what's the power for salvation? He says, the gospel, the good news, this message, a message of salvation, a message that's powerful enough to save people. And I want you to think about the wisdom and power of God for just a second. God in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite power, chose to exercise his power to save people through the gospel, through words, through a message. The all-powerful, the all-wise, infinite, eternal God, the one who spoke the world into existence, The one who said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, that's tremendous power we can't even imagine. The one who gives all people, gives all people life and breath and all things, as he would go on to describe to the Athenians in Acts 17. The one who raises nations, who moves borders. This one, with all that power, chose to concentrate his power to save people from sin in a message. Through words. Words we can read, words we can hear, words we can learn, and words that we can share. That really amazes me. I mean, you just stop and think about, well, why choose that way? I mean, I'm sure there is a lot of options out there, but he chose that. He chose this message to save people. And because Paul knew that message and had it written on his heart, he could take that power to save. Think about that. So because Paul knew the message, right? He knew the message. He had that written on his heart. He could take that power to save people literally with him everywhere he went. So whether he's in a Jewish synagogue, or whether he's in some Greek university or school or Greek marketplace, whether he's meeting in a public place, or whether he's meeting in people's homes, whether he's talking to slaves or soldiers or religious leaders or philosophers, or whether he's standing on trial before some government official or ruler, whether he's treated with respect or whether he's treated with violence, he carried that power to save people with him, within him, everywhere he went. He just had it. He's walking around with the power to save people. That just amazes me. Open up to 2 Corinthians 5 for a second. It's a passage we've read the last couple weeks. I want to read it again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just notice this point again. Again, I know we've read this the last couple weeks, but see this again. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick up in verse 5. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the message. Jesus is Lord. And ourselves as your bond slaves, bond servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. We might say, let there be light. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? So this treasure of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, that treasure, he says, is in earthen vessels, in just sort of common, everyday things where you wouldn't expect to find things valuable. It's in that. He's talking about himself, right? In earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. And then he goes on to say, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also will be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, Paul sought to show others Christ. You might even say, especially in the most difficult circumstances, Paul sought to show Christ to others. He carried the light of God inside him. That's the imagery he uses. This light, this treasure is within. This life. Where others would have death, he says, I have life in me to share with others. He carried about the power of God for salvation inside him. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that empowering? He didn't need props. He didn't need special resources. He didn't need money. He didn't even need his physical health. As long as there was breath in his body, he had the power to save people. He's carrying that around, the power to save people from sin. And here's the thing that is so cool. You can carry that power around with you too. That power is within you. The power of God is within you. Not just the power to change lives, but the power to save souls. understand what I say here in just a second, but you don't need tracks. You don't need cards or flip charts or study guides or workbooks. I mean, in essence, you wouldn't even need to bring this with you, right? If you know it, right? You can just walk around carrying the light of God inside of you and sharing that with others, sharing that message with others. Again, those things are good. I don't want to undermine that. But again, we don't need these things because we've got the gospel. We've got the message. You just need to have the message within, the word of God within, and just share that with others. I tend to just fall into this trap. I think if I can just design the right card or have the right website or if I can just find the right 5-step program or read the right book or just get this, you know, system down that'll just make it easy. He just says, it's the gospel. The gospel's the power to save. You or I can walk up to anyone and engage in conversation, and over the course of a conversation, help people go from the depths of sin and a certain fate of God's wrath for all eternity to freedom from sin and a confident expectation that they will see God face to face through words, through conversing with others, through talking with others, through sharing a message. That's the power of God. That's not power within us or our ability. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, that treasures in earthen vessels so that the power of God will be manifested. It's the power of God. It's the power of God's word. It's the power of his message to work on hearts and minds and bring people to see their need for the Lord. Any saved person can help save others. There's no special ordination process or series of hoops we jump through to be certified to do this. If you recognize your lostness and that you dishonored God and that you know that God will judge the world and you know that Jesus is God's Son and the only way to give life, the only way to have forgiveness of sins, you've got what you need. You've got what you need. You won't be able to answer every question. I mean, that's the reality. We won't be able to answer every question. And you won't convince every person. The greatest teacher of all time drove thousands away at a time. You won't be able to convince every person. But sometimes I think, at least I do, but I think sometimes we just overcomplicate what it is to make disciples and share the gospel. What I see a lot of times is the best evangelists, and I mean that in the sense of people who just go out and share the gospel with others, aren't necessarily the most knowledgeable. Aren't necessarily the most knowledgeable people about the Bible. Sometimes it's the ones that know the most, we tend to hoard it and not share it with others. But you think about this just from a scriptural perspective. Jesus sent out the 12, and he sent out the 70, when in many ways they were still pretty clueless. They were asking a lot of, I know that you're not supposed to say they're dumb questions, but they were asking some questions that were really uninformed. I'll say that. Expressed a lot of ignorance. Expressed that they weren't getting it. Yet he still said, go and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Simple message. The ruler's here. The king is here. That's all they had to do. I'm sure they were asked some questions that they couldn't answer. Say, let me study it and I'll get back to you. But he said, go. And they went. I don't want to underemphasize the importance of knowledge. It's important that we grow in knowledge, that we know some things. There's a danger of being untaught. Peter warns about the untaught and unstable who distort the gospel. So knowledge is important. But I hope you understand the distinction that we're making here. But we recognize we'll always have more to learn. I mean, that's our life, right? We're spending our life learning Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus, and so we're committing our life to sit at his feet and walk with him and continue to learn from him. But in all this, we recognize ultimately the power is not in us. Our ability, our wisdom, our wit, our ability to just sort of respond with a quick answer just doesn't happen a lot of times. I mean, so many times I'm talking with somebody, and then like, I get out of that conversation, I thought, man. And then it hits me. I should have said that. I mean, that's going to happen to us all the time. So again, it's not about our ability. It's just that there's this message. There's this message that has the power to save people. So we just talk about it. We share it. We communicate. We get in conversations. And so we remember, we share, God saves. Our job is not to save. Our job is to share. We plant, we water. God causes the growth. You know, as we think about, let me just put this up before I forget. You know, as we think about, even what I was talking about earlier, people are lost. My aim in that is not to just stir us up with some guilt or some fear and motivate, let that be what motivates. But I do hope we recognize a reality that is easy to ignore, and so often I find myself just not thinking about. You look at Paul, you look at the other disciples, that was something that was always on their minds. That was something that was at the forefront of their minds. And so that's what I hope we do, is that we, again, not just move us by guilt and think, I need to do better. You know, that's not it. But when we think about that and see that reality and see that truth, that's got to stir us up in some way. But ultimately, my aim for this morning, and really my single aim, is just to impress us with the power of the message, the potential and the power of the message, and that we have that. that power, that potential to not just change lives, but save souls and bring others to glorify God here and for all eternity. And so just think about that this week. Just take some time and just think about the potential and the power of the gospel. And think about the people you know and love. Think about the people you casually interact with. And let's ask God just to help us love them and help us be wise in the ways we reach out to them. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, thank you for adopting us as your children, allowing us to call you our Father, to cry out to you, run to you. Thank you for freeing us from sin so that we can serve you without hindrance, that we can live right, live lives to glorify you. You've blessed us in so many ways. Help us to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Constantly battle the temptations to be distracted and to look down and get caught up in this life. Help us to lift our eyes up, see eternity, see the purpose of this life and the direction our life is going, and realize what the most important things are, and help us to devote ourselves to those things. Not to lesser things, but to you. That you would be glorified, that your name would be magnified and lifted up and revered, that your kingdom and your reign would be known to all, that your will be done. Help us to grow in this. Help us to overcome fear and the temptations for fear and shame and these things that is so often take hold of us. Help us to trust you, to really trust you and to love you and to love others. Help us to grow in our wisdom and our grace and our patience as we talk to others and reach out to others and look at the world around us. Help us always to remember the power's in you, not in us. And that you would be glorified in all things and not us. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, as I said at the beginning of this, it's been so encouraging to see people in the last couple of weeks turn to the Lord and die with him in baptism, to raise, to live a new life. As Paul wrote in Romans 5, that he could stand in grace, exult in hope. That's something we want for everyone here. that you would have that hope, that you would be strong in the Lord, that your sins would be forgiven, you can walk with Him. I want to encourage you in that. If you're ready to name Jesus as Lord, He's Lord in Christ, you believe He's the Son of God, and you're ready to live for Him as a disciple, want to be baptized, we'd love to do that. And if you're walking with Christ and struggling in any way, we want to help you, encourage you, come alongside and pray with you, whatever you need. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.